Good to see everybody this morning, and it's good to have another chance to get together and study God's Word. I hope that you feel that way, and I hope that after we've gone through this study together that you will feel that everything that we've talked about, said, and done has been according to God's will, and it has come straight from His inspired Word. This morning, as you'll see, I want to talk about drifting into the world. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." One of the things that we know is that evil is ever present in this world. It was introduced by Satan as he came down to this earth, as he tempted man with something that would always tempt man, the lust that we have for the things that are shiny and pretty and serve us, and it's stuck to this day. In spirit, he still walks about through our carnality, through the way that we look at things and the way that we desire things. And so easily we're dragged away from what we know is true and right into a world that we came right out of. If you would please look at 1 Corinthians 16 and 13 with me. The scripture says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, knowing that we have such a horrible adversary, the devil, one who is ferocious and always looking to devour us. It should make us to take a stand when it comes to our life and the way that we live it." I love the way that this is phrased. It's so, though it is in the New Testament and phrased in a more modern way, it just really has the ring of something by an old-time prophet. "Watch ye. Look out. Look out and take stock of the things that are going on around you, of the things that are influencing you, the things that can come to pass and enter into your life." He says you need to be vigilant, just like we're told there in 1 Peter. Be aware of the things that can happen as sin and temptation can enter every one of our lives. And he says, stand fast in the faith. We need to be grounded in what we know is true. What we know is right, and what we know will always direct our paths. And I like this part here. He said, "Quit you like men." He's not just talking to the guys. It's a common phrase there to men and women. But it means be brave. Back during the time of the judges, whenever Israel was fighting with the Philistines, there was a point where the Philistines had come in and they'd slaughtered 3,000 of the men of Israel. And Israel said, "Well, I know what we'll do. We'll go and we'll get the Ark of the Covenant and we'll bring God here." And they brought in the Ark of the Covenant and said a shout went up on the earth like it had not been heard. And a tremble went through all of the Philistines. And they said, "Oh no, God is in the camp of Israel. How shall we battle?" And they started to fear and they started to fret. And the Philistines were actually the ones who said, "Stand up like men. Quit like men." I mean, be brave and stand up. And at that time, Israel was not pleasing God. And they allowed the Philistines, who picked themselves up and gathered their courage, to come in and kill 30,000 of them. See, this idea of quitting like men means that you put aside the fears of a man or what might come to us as humans. And you stand up against the challenges that the devil and sin presents at your doorstep. Be brave, because it is a disheartening task to fight sin each and every day. And we'll talk more about that later. He said, be strong. These all are very interrelated, but they all are very different. Bravery is not strength. Bravery can help us to maintain our strength. The strength that it takes to stand up against the things that we know will hit us, try to knock our feet out from under us, spiritually speaking. How do we stand strong knowing that we have such an adversary as the devil, who walks around seeking to devour us, not to just hurt us, not to just get a laugh, but to really take us out, to really remove us from the opportunity of having a heaven? We need to be consistently growing in our life. The only way that we battle him is by equipping ourselves with more tools and more weapons that only God can give us to fight this battle. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, the scripture says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He said, you continue to build on the foundation of faith that you have. We have a foundation, and that's Christ. We have a foundation, and that's the gospel that's been given to us, that's removed our sins. And you said, you build from there. And it starts with hard work. Diligence. This is something you'll see as a main theme when it comes to fighting worldliness in our life, is being able to give great attention to the things that will distract us, and great attention to the things that can help us in our fight. Knowledge, self-control, godliness and holiness, and love. These are all tools and weapons that our Father gives us to fight this battle of worldliness. Yet, we don't give it enough diligence sometimes. Many times we don't give it enough diligence. And we find ourselves slipping. Whenever we think that we're climbing that ladder and we're doing well and we're growing spiritually, it just takes a little bit to take our eye off of where we're going, and we find ourselves back down another rung. Just that little bit can set us back. One of the biggest things that I think we fight is thinking that we can do it on our own, without God. That we can control how our life is, because we go out and we work hard and we bring in the money and we put the things on the table. We put the cars in the driveway and the toys in the shed, and we think that we can provide for ourselves and we can control our own way. We learn the wisdom of the world and think that we can handle our own personal relationship problems. Or that through all types of men's philosophy that we can handle going out into the world and interacting with others. But the fact of the matter is whenever it comes to fighting this adversary, fighting the influence that he has in our life, we can't do it alone, though we think we can. Jeremiah 10 and 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. See, Jeremiah had himself and every other person pegged. We get to thinking that we can control how our life goes. We get to thinking that we know a better way to be godly. But the word itself, godly, speaks of someone who has the ultimate amount of holiness, God Himself. He is the only one who can direct our steps, and we have to allow Him to do that. But the pride that we allow to build up in ourselves, the influences we allow ourselves to be around, they slowly wear down at our defenses. We let that adversary get his foot in our door, and before it we're standing and talking with him face to face, and then he's sitting on the couch every day. Why? Because we lose our diligence. We count on ourselves. We think that we're strong enough not to fall. But the fact of the matter is, we all can. Hebrews 3:12-14, the scripture says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. He said the whole goal of living this life is from the beginning, once we've been put into God and given this promise of a life through Christ, or being partakers in heaven and eternity. He said our whole job after that is just to keep a hold of it. Just keep a firm grasp of what you've been given. And the way we do that is by being diligent. Hey, he says here, taking heed. Take heed, brethren. Take note. Always be aware. Be sober. Be vigilant is what he's saying. You look at your life and you know that you've seen people who've wandered away from God. You look at some of the empty pews in this building, and I guarantee you many of you who've been here a while, maybe even a short time, can look at some of them and say, I remember the family used to sit there. And I remember the things that we used to do with them. And how involved they used to be. And maybe they let something take root in their life, and now they're not here anymore. And I've watched my friends as I've grown up. You know, I'm still really young. And the guys and girls that I grew up with in the church, I was sitting down the other day taking stock of that, wondering where everyone's at. Few of them have kids. Few of them are married. Few of them have great jobs. In fact, a lot of them are very successful in those areas. But where very few of them I found are successful is there's not many of them left in the church. The kids that I grew up with and went to meetings with and worshiped with and had my fun with, they're gone. Because of decisions that they made, because they didn't take stock of their life when the time is now to look at the things going on around you, realize that the devil is influencing you through your sin and through your lust, and he will pull you away. And the question is not necessarily where these folks are anymore, but who's going to be next? Is it going to be me who, because I don't take heed, let my heart become unbelieving and hardened? Is it going to be you who relax your associations and allow someone into your life closely that's a bad influence? Or do you allow your own desires and pleasures to get the best of you? It's what he means by take heed. But we relax. Like we said, we get to going strong for a while. We get to coasting. And before we know it, we're not taking heed anymore. Read an article the other day about a man and his son who were fishing. They were fishing on a lake. The lake was pretty calm that day. They were having a good time catching fish in the little bass boat and weren't really paying attention. They were just drifting along, not paying attention where they were going, and they heard a noise behind them and turned around and they looked and they were right on the edge of the spillway of the dam. And they tried to kick the engine on going, and though it looked like the lake was smooth and glassy, right there at the edge, you know, there is a lot of force pulling water over the edge, and try as they may to get the engine going and to start it back up and get away from the edge, they couldn't do it, and it was too late. And they went over the edge in their boat. It took the divers several days to find the bodies. They found them one at a time. They didn't survive. And as far as I can tell, this story is a true story, but whether it is or not, it's not the point. It's an awful lot like the way that we live our life. We go on about our business each and every day. We get into patterns where we're comfortable, where we enjoy what we're doing, and we fish, so to speak. We forget a little bit, get lost in everything going on, how much we're enjoying ourselves, and we forget to take stock of our surroundings. Not remembering, that there is a force inside of us that will try to make us feel that the water is calm and the water is not quick and that we're going to be okay. And we never see that waterfall coming that's going to take us over the edge. We get relaxed. Sometimes the scripture says it's not enough to take heed, but we need to take more earnest heed. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He's talking here. He's just come off of the chapter at the end of it. He's talked about a doctrine that the prophets or the angels had delivered, talking about salvation. He talks about a little bit later, how shall we gain back such a salvation, or how much shall we suffer a punishment? Walking away from salvation has been given to us. We have salvation greatly given by God, and we squander it, and we forget about it, and we walk away from it. We let our boat start to drift away from safety. And it happens so many different ways. It can happen quick. It can happen fast. It can happen. And we need to know that and understand that. It can happen slowly. In Mark 7, a parable given of what we know as the parable of the harsh parable of the sowers, Jesus said, some of the seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. He describes what this means in verse 18 through 19. He said, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Have you ever seen weeds take over a garden? If you don't get out there and you weed and weed your plants, the weeds start to grow up. And they start off small, just like any other plant. But they start to creep up around your plants, and they start to entwine themselves around them. And they do several things. They're soaking up water from them. They're taking away sunlight. And in some cases, they constrict themselves around the plant. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a little bit of a time to choke it out. And this is a way that we drift away from God. This is a way that we drift in the world. Slowly, a little bit of a time, we drift into the world. You think about King Saul. King Saul, whenever he was placed as a king, he looked the part of a king, he walked the part of a king, he talked the part of a king, and he was a good king at the beginning, wasn't he? But fame and fortune and the power and influence that he had eventually went to his head, and he wanted notoriety. He didn't just want to serve as a king. He wanted to be noted and praised and honored as a king. And whenever someone else came along who took some of that, he hated them for it. And slowly and surely he started doing things that just ruined his relationship with God. Chasing after David. Going and not utterly destroying the Amalekites. Offering sacrifice when he knew that he was not supposed to offer it. He didn't lose his kingship and the lineage that would take over overnight. It happened one sin at a time. One evil thought, one evil intent at a time. Until sin ruled his life and he was cut off from God. And you and I can be taken the same way, slowly. But it can happen just like that too. It can happen quickly. Galatians 1 and 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. How quickly is it that sometimes that we walk away very fast from the grace that we've just received? And I don't mean that it's just in the case where you are baptized in the church and immediately you walk away. But what I think the scripture is talking about here is how quick we trade it. You may have lived a life of service for Christ, and then for one small worldly pleasure, you give it all up. Just one little wind of false doctrine, and you're removed away from the gospel that taught you and gave you grace. Think about several people who did that. You go back to the Old Testament, and before the time of Saul, the Hebrews. They've been brought out of bondage from Egypt. They've seen all the things that God has done, all the plagues that He brought on the Egyptians. They saw Him part the Red Sea and swallow up the armies of Egypt. He's given them water out of a rock. And then all these things He done and more. And Moses leaves for a little bit to go up and get the commandments from God. And they're already saying, Moses ain't coming back. God's forsaken us. Let's build a calf to worship. Just like that, they forgot about God. And it's almost comical how quickly and how far removed they went from the God who had served them and given them so much. But it's sad. The sad fact is, it's what we do all the time. It's what people do all the time. They live and they serve with their families. And they serve side by side with you. And then one day you wake up and they're not sitting in the pew anymore. And they're not playing in the backyard with you anymore. And they're gone. And we're just as apt to do that as anyone else. He says, take the more earnest heed. Beware, because at any time that boat could drift and you may not notice it. And it fall right over the edge. And there's no coming back. It can happen quickly. It can happen slowly. The fact of the matter is, it can happen if we don't pay the more heed, the more earnest heed. And it happens in several ways. I want to look at a few of them this morning. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. We've read verses 5 through 7. Read the last part of it. In verse 8 he says, for if these things, the things that we've added to our diligence, be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we add things to our spiritual life so that we can grow and avoid the devil. But as soon as we stop, then we start going the other direction. You think about a boat in a current. You slap a boat out there in the water and there's a current going one way. You don't drop an anchor and you're not moving forward. It's going to start drifting one direction. And it ain't going to be upstream. That ain't going to happen. In your spiritual life, as soon as we stop and we start coasting a little bit, and we're not getting in our Bible as much, and we're not practicing the fruits of the Spirit, there's no place to go but backwards. There's no place to go but back into the world that we came out of. We start drifting back into the world. There is never going to be a point in your life or my life where we can sit back and say, okay, I've put in my time, I've did my work, I've been faithful, I'm going to sit here and just soak up the sun and let somebody else do it. The moment that we get complacent is definitely one of those moments whenever we start moving backwards in our relationship with God. If we're not proactive, if we're not moving forward and growing, then we're reverting back to a childhood that we know is not natural. Hebrews 5 tells us about that. We got to keep growing. James 2 and verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. We say that we have this faith that we're standing in. We say that we've given all this service all these years. But where's the proof? Where's the actions? We cripple ourselves whenever we don't allow ourselves to grow. You know, many times this is one of those times whenever we're thinking that we can direct our own paths. See, we obtain a little bit of knowledge from God and we kind of plagiarize it. We think that we've made it our own and that it's our own wisdom. And we put little tweaks on it here and there so that we start trying to direct our own paths. And it just doesn't work that way. We can't just stop reading God's Word and taking His Word. We can't start trying to tweak it and make it our own. Either way, we fail. All it does is eventually lead to a life where we're not serving. A life where we're not working. And if you're not working, and if you're not growing, and you're not moving forward, you're drifting further into the world. And He said, you're dead, spiritually speaking. Sometimes we allow, you know, I know the Scripture tells us that there's no outside force that can remove us from the love of God. There's no principality, there's no power, there's no height nor depth. And this long list of things that He says cannot remove us from the love of God. And we talk about many times, it doesn't say that you can't remove yourself out. The fact of the matter is we have all these influences, whether it's heights or depths or powers or principalities, and they give us the opportunity to remove ourselves from it. It's not their fault that we walk away from God, but we allow influences in our life to slow us down from growing or to pull us away from God. And many times those influences are the ones that we deem as close companions or friends. We have to be careful about who we associate with. 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18 says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away of the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. So He's talking about people who will mislead and who will walk away from God and who will teach false things. And He said, beware. You know these things. You've seen them. You've taken note, which is kind of like taking heed of the things that happen to people all around us. And you know that people lead you astray. And He said, beware of that. Because what people will do consciously, unconsciously, on purpose, just by accident, they can lead you away from God. And we let people get so close to us in our lives, and not that we shouldn't have close relationships, but we let people who don't have the same goal of serving one Savior and one Father in heaven become our closer companions. We enter into man and woman relationships with them. We enter into close friendships with them. And we expect for them to not mislead us in some way. It's hard to be the influencer all the time. Many times we are influenced by people around us. And He said, be careful, because you can fall from your own steadfastness. The way that we fall the quickest is we think that we are steadfast and that we can handle it, and that the relationships or who we're hanging out with doesn't matter. The Scripture tells us we're ignorant if we think that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." And we read the scripture over and over and over. And yet, who do we associate with? Are we spending the weekend with our family from church? Or are we spending it with someone from work? Now, what I'm not trying to say is that there's things that we can that we cannot take opportunities to have relationships with people to draw them into Christ. And I don't believe that that's what this is talking about. But there comes a point. There comes a point when you realize if you're going to have a lot of, you know, luck, I guess you could say, if you're going to make any headway with an individual, whether or not, if you're really making an effort to persuade them that Christ is the only way to live their life, it's going to come out whether or not it's going to be very helpful. Whether or not you need to devote all your time there. Now, that doesn't mean you cut them off completely. You walk away and you never give them a second thought. If you love them, you continue to try. You'll continue to press forward and try to be an influence. But are they the people that you spend the most of your time around? Are they the ones you confide in? Are they the ones you go to advice in for your marriage life? Are they the ones you go in for advice for work? Are they the ones you go to get advice for financial things? Or are you going to your brothers and sisters in Christ who have one goal, not drifting back into the world and drawing closer to God? See, these are the people who help you get closer to God, not those in the world. And don't be deceived. I shouldn't let myself be fooled to thinking that I am strong enough in my own steadfastness to not fall, to not be influenced. Because before you know it, the things that they say will come out of my mouth. Whether it's cursing or vulgarity, the jokes that they may have told that maybe at once I shied away from might be the ones that I crack a smile at, finally. Maybe even that I laugh openly to. The way that they live their life and how they treat their spouse may eventually be the way that I treat my spouse. Whether it's uncaring and cold, living your two separate lives. You've seen how people have their relationships many times in the world. It's like two people who sleep under the same roof, but they're doing separate things in separate lives. Don't think that that won't rub off on you. Scripture says, be not deceived. We will drift away from God if our communications are leading us that way. And in fact, he says that if we think that someone is not going to lead us closer to God or help us have a closer relationship, he said, you stay away from them. Romans 16, verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now what he's not saying by mark these people is that you go out and you make a public spectacle of somebody. And you bring out every bad thing that they've ever done or every wrongdoing that they've ever done, and you let everybody know what a bad, horrible person they are. But take heed. Mark them. This person, old Lee, you know, the way he talks, it's not very good for me. You know, the way he's cursing all the time or the way that he goes out and he parties at night or this or that. Mark that person. He says, because it's not going to be a good influence on you. What do? I think that we have other scriptures that tell us how to handle personal issues. If it's a personal issue, you go to them privately, you go to them publicly afterwards in humbleness. But he said, eventually, you mark them that cause divisions or teach a doctrine that's different that has been given to us, and you avoid them. Why? You're protecting yourself from drifting away. If it's just you that has a relationship with them, say you don't have a family, you think about that. You yourself, you don't have people to lean on at home maybe to keep you stronger. Help you help yourself by not having other people out there that are being a bad influence. Now think about it. What if you have a family and you allow your family to be around other influences in the world consistently? You're sending a message that you condone the things that they do. Well, yeah, I know they go out and they drink or they party. Well, yeah, I know that he's a womanizer. Or yeah, I know that his language is vulgar, but, I mean, he's a pretty good boy. She's a good woman, you know. But your children are watching and your children are learning. your friends are watching and your friends are learning what you think is acceptable and is not acceptable. And you say, well, I don't necessarily agree with them, but I mean, what am I supposed to do? The scripture says you mark them and you avoid them. And once again, that doesn't mean that we can't help someone and try to teach them, because I firmly believe that the scripture in other places teaches that. But if you find yourself realizing that they're not the best influence, avoid them. But it's not just others who influence us. It's not just others who can lead us to drifting away from God. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies, aren't we? You know, Satan may have brought sin into this world, but we're the ones who keep perpetuating it and making it happen. That carnal side of us keeps destroying our life. In James 1 and verse 14, he said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What it boils down to is that whenever we sin or ever we drift away from God, it's my fault that I drifted away. Before this, he says, don't say that I'm tempted of God, but God tempts no man. He says, whenever you sin, it's your fault. Just because the devil introduced it in the world doesn't mean it's his fault. We have decisions that we consciously make each and every day. And he said, we're led away by our own lusts and enticed. So he said that there's things in our life that maybe I'm going to struggle with, that maybe you don't struggle with. They're all going to be different. And I have this lust inside my heart, and then an opportunity presents itself and I'm enticed. That's when it's hardest to avoid sin, isn't it? When the problem's already there, you're not focused on that problem, then all of a sudden, out of the blue, an opportunity shows up and there you go. You think about an alcoholic, just for an extreme example. Someone who is an alcoholic, now, honestly, I'm not an alcoholic. And I don't know exactly, you know, to tell you exactly how an alcoholic feels, but you know by principle that if a man has been trying for a long time to put that substance down and to straighten up his life, one of the worst things that they can do is put themselves in a situation to be around it. Because he knows the temptation. He knows that the temptation of the lust is in his heart for that object. And if it's presented in front of him, it's enticing. And you become your own worst enemy. Because our own lusts, our own desires, they're a lot harder to give up than somebody else's. We like to sit back and think, well, I can't believe that it's hard for Brother Lee to stop cursing. You know? Or for me to say that about somebody else, and then I have another problem that may be just as bad. You know, we all have something that we're going to be led away and enticed about. We will always seek things that please us and make us feel good about ourselves. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. There comes a point in many people's lives whenever they may know the truth and they've been looking at the truth and they've been growing in the truth because of their diligence and taking heed of things around them, but there comes a point where something they're doing, maybe they just don't want to give it up because they enjoy it. And it may be something innocent. It may be some form of recreation that's very innocent in nature and everything, but they don't want to give it up. And before too long, that innocent thing that they don't want to give up turns into something bigger. It's the snowball effect that ends up leading people to say, well, I don't want to hear truth anymore. Now, they don't think they don't want to hear truth. They just want to hear a different version of the truth. You want what you believe is going to be good and great for you to be truth. So we avoid the advice and the admonition that's given by God at whatever cost. Whether it means the families that we sat beside for years, ignoring them, walking away, getting as far away as they can, not answering the door when they come to the door, whatever, we're going to do it. We're going to go to whatever extent we have to do so that we can get away from what we know is true, because the conscience will nag for a while until we've seared it over and we'll heap to ourselves a doctrine that is more acceptable and more fun, and is a lot more pleasing to the things that I lust after and that tempt me. we turn away from the truth and we drift away from God. This is a process that, you know, it just brings to life, you think about it, just how quickly or how slow we can run away from God. Think about all of the different doctrines that we're surrounded with. You know, there's a large element of humanism in the world today, and I guess there probably always has been. This idea of, well, what things are fair and what things are right for man. And, you know, the world thinks that it's not fair that there's a heaven and there's a hell. Many people believe that's not fair. Well, there's not really. It wouldn't be fair, or God wouldn't be fair if he was a person who would send some of his creation to punishment and not others. It just wouldn't be fair. And so they believe that because it's not fair, that there is no hell, that there is no punishment, and that there is no truth. Only that God is loving and caring, and everybody's going to go spend eternity with him, because we're all his creation and he loves us. And when you first hear that as a Christian, sometimes, you know, we stand up and we're grounded and we're firm and we're strong. But the more people throw the sob stories at you, well, what about all these warring nations and people fighting each other and everyone that's dying? How could God be a part of that? Well, what about the man who got caught up in drug addiction and it ain't his fault that he lost his home and his family? And you've heard stories. You've heard people, the way that they reason. Because it just doesn't seem fair that God would do anything like that. And it wears on our morality. And it wears on the way that we want to perceive truth. And the way that we seek truth. And the way that we heed the Bible's advice. And eventually, we've just wandered away. Well, the choice is ours each and every day. Romans 6 and 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether sin or death or obedience unto righteousness? We have the choice each and every time we know that we have a problem with something and a temptation and rises and tempts us or entices us. We have the decision. Do I serve God? Do I serve myself? We have the decision whether, whenever a false doctrine is brought up to us, do we go to the Bible and find the truth, or do I follow what my heart says is more fair and seems right? We have the decision. Do I serve God or do I serve me? Do I turn a blind eye to what I know is right because the Bible says it, just because it feels better and it's more enjoyable and it gives me more time to do what I want to do and it's not as much work? Or do we serve God, where we're our own biggest enemies, because we stand on our pride and we stand on our knowledge and we stand on our own desires, that fleshly desire? There's all these things in the world that can cause us to drift away from God. Are you drifting away from God? Have you allowed influences in your life to cause your boat to get closer and closer to that edge? Have you put it in neutral for a while, thinking that you've put in good work and it's time to relax? Maybe the things that you want are getting the best of you. We can't let that happen. Take the more earnest heed. Be so aware of how frail we are, each and every one of us. How frail our resolve is. How frail sometimes our faith is. And understand the consequences of allowing ourselves to be influenced whatever it is by. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14, he said, you prepare, you guard against it. Now as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before me, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He presents this idea here that we've talked about time again this morning, that look, you're not perfect. You haven't attained the goal. The goal that we have to attain is heaven, and it's the promise with Christ. Now, until we've reached that, we haven't reached our mark. We haven't reached our goal. We forget about everything we may have accomplished or done or felt good about in the past and say, I'm not there yet. I got to keep working. move forward is the best way to avoid going backwards. Because if you leave a boat sitting still in the current, it's going to go backwards. Colossians 2, 6 through 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Recognizing all the things that God has given you is one way to keep your pride out of your life. If you sit down every morning or during the middle of your day or at the end of the day or however many times you do it, and you thank God for all that you've been given, and realize that it's everything, it's a lot harder to think a lot of yourself. When you realize just how powerful and how amazing and how wonderful He is, and how we can do nothing without Him, how we cannot thrive without Him. And you take that thanksgiving and you allow it to motivate you to be diligent and to be growing, looking to His Word to direct our paths, understanding that we can't direct our own paths. And this knowledge that He talks about, and this patience that we've talked about, and this diligence is all going to lead to roots being sank deep in the kingdom of God. A tree that cannot be blown over, and a boat whose anchor will not be pulled up. Because God's Word is powerful. And because God's influence and His grace is powerful. And it will only have power in our lives if we let it. It will only have power in our lives if we recognize how frail we are and that our task is not done here on earth. And if we don't, we will face the consequences of drifting. The men who didn't pay attention on the lake, they met their physical death there. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 21 says, "For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them." What could be worse than hell? What could be worse than a fiery pit of torment reserved for the devil and his angels? Well, the inspired Word of God says the only thing worse than that is going there having already known about the gospel and received it and forsaking it. How is it going to be worse? We can speculate. We can guess. I don't think the fire is going to be any hotter. I don't think it's going to be any blacker and dark. Think about how you spend your eternity. What you spend your eternity thinking about. You think about the grace that God's given you. You thought about the gospel, the doctrine that was delivered to you that you were so soon removed from. That you traded your soul and your salvation for one night of pleasure. You traded your soul and your treasure for a relationship that wasn't right. You traded everything that is in heaven for a relationship that wasn't God. And you sit there and you think about that. How did I give that up? How did I do away with it? And that will haunt you for eternity. The latter end is worse than the beginning. He said it's better not to have even known about the gospel of Christ. Yes, you'll still be punished. But for you and I who know what the gospel is, for you and I that know how to live our life and to direct our paths through His Word, for you and I that know to take the more heed, it's going to be worse. I want to go back to Hebrews 2 with you just for one moment. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. Says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to them by them which heard?" How will we avoid that destruction? How will we obtain again such great a salvation? If we walk away from God, there's a good chance we'll never make it back to Him. If we're not walking with God, there's a good chance we'll not walk any straighter, that we'll get any closer, unless we turn our life around and we look at all that we're doing, we take stock of where we're at, the things around us, and what we need, and we know it's salvation and grace. Will you be the next person that evacuates their pew? Or will you be the newest member that's sitting on the throne of heaven, side by side with Jesus someday? Because from the beginning, you've held on to that faith that was given to you all the way until the end. Are you drifting away from God? Or are you closer with Him today? If you've never had a relationship with Him, maybe you've never been moored or anchored next to Him in the riches of His grace, He offers that to you. He wants to take away that carnal side from you and the lust and the sin that means only destruction. And He wants to do that by the Son of His Savior, or by the blood of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can obey Him through the gospel by being baptized into His death, His burial and resurrection, and Him removing our sins. And then we can get up and we can start taking stock of the things that He has commanded us to do. We can be diligent in our day-to-day life. We can seek Him with our works. We can seek Him with our preaching. We can seek Him with every breath that He's given us. If you've already received that grace and you're walking in His kingdom, but maybe you have drifted further from Him, whatever influence that may have been in your life, if it's others, ultimately it's yourself. And you need to come back. And you're struggling right there on the edge. We're here to help you. You see, this is one of the tools He uses to help each and every one of us. We read that scripture where He told us that we need to exhort one another when it is called today. Because we may not have tomorrow. We may not have another chance to help one another. You may not have another chance to have help from us. But we want to give that help today. Whatever your need is, whatever your trouble is, come to this front pew and sit while we stand and sing this song of invitation.